Welcome to Reflections and Wonders, Paul's Letter to the Ephesians, a podcast that's just me wondering off the top of my head about that letter to the churches in Ephesus. My name's Norm Seeley, and I'm a minister at Jubilee United Church in Toronto, Canada. And I've been a minister for over 30 years, and I wonder about a lot of things. So Monday through Friday, I will be wondering my way through Ephesians, a little bit at a time. I don't have notes, and I'm only using the tools that come immediately to mind. There may be greater historical truth with more study, but it's been my experience that as I wonder, I can begin to hear what God is saying to me right here and right now, about right here and right now, as opposed to a history lesson. I want to learn something about my life and the world that I live in. And so I'm hoping that you might have the same kind of experience as we wander together. Drew Winters provided the music, isn't it great? And I will do my best to keep my wanderings between 18 and 30 minutes. But every once in a while, even if the letter is short, I might go a couple minutes long. You should know that this is an audio version of a video blog that I recorded 2 weeks ago. So, if you want to see what I look like when I'm wondering, you can find me on my YouTube channel. Search Norm Seeley, S-E-L-I. Or, even easier, you can find me on the Jubilee United Church website, www.jubileeunited.ca. And if you want to support this and other digital ministries of Jubilee United Church, well, you can make a donation through CanadaHelps.org. We are Jubilee United Church in Ontario. So, now let's see what Paul has to say to the Ephesians, and more importantly, what God might be saying to us. And today we're in Ephesians chapter 3, and I'm going to read verses 1 to 13. And I know I did 1 to 6 yesterday, but yesterday I got wonderfully sidetracked by Paul identifying as a prisoner. And I wondered about that whole thing and why that was necessary. And then that got me thinking about faith and commitment and living out faith and transformation and all sorts of wonderful things that pretty much took up most of my time. So I didn't really spend as much time on the rest of the verses as I might have. However, I don't want to just sort of redo that. I want to keep going, but I may lean back into some of the things that we read yesterday, and so I'm going to read it as a whole piece now. So 1 to 13, I will not get stuck on the prisoner piece, hopefully we'll fill in some of the blanks that maybe I left yesterday. We'll see. So it's Ephesians 3, 1 to 13. This is the reason that I, Paul, am a prisoner for Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles. For surely you've already heard of the commission of God's grace that was given me for you, and how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I wrote above in a few words, a reading of which will enable you to perceive my understanding of the mystery of Christ. In former generations, this mystery was not made known to humankind, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. That is, the Gentiles have become fellow heirs, members of the same body, and sharers in this promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I have become a servant according to the gift of God's grace that was given me by the working of his power. Although I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to me to bring the Gentiles the news of the boundless riches of Christ, and to make everyone see what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the wisdom of God in its rich variety might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose that he has carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have access to God in boldness and confidence through faith in him. I pray therefore that you may not lose heart over my sufferings for you. They are your glory. There we go. It's a bigger piece, maybe a little more connected. And a couple things. One big thing through the whole letter, but I'll get to that in a minute, because I need to deal first with the thing that just sort of sticks out in my head that makes me laugh. and it's Paul. It's just Paul's manner. And if you've done this with me before, you know that I'm not convinced that Paul wrote this letter. I think this is somebody who knows Paul, who knows Paul's theology, who's looking to give direction to the church, and writing under Paul's name is going to give this more authority. And so we have, but it is consistent with it's. In fact, it's very much a summary of Paul's theology. So it's not radical words stuck in Paul's mouth. No, Paul would have said these things had he thought to. At least that's how it strikes me. And others will say, no, this is an authentic letter of Paul. And that's fine. But the thing is, whether Paul wrote this and let his humanity be revealed, or somebody else wrote this in the manner of Paul, I love that they also included Paul's basic humanity. Things that I would generally edit out of a letter. Like, for instance, I mean, there's two right away, but for instance, at verse 8, although I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to me, to the Gentiles. This grace was given to me to bring to the Gentiles the news of the boundless riches of Christ. I am the least of all the saints. Well, we know that. And yet, we also know Paul, earlier in this letter and in other letters, you are the first apostle there is in Christ. You have this revelation that the others don't necessarily have. And so you don't always feel like the least of all of all the saints. Not at all. That's why you introduce yourself boldly. Anyway, but I love that. You know, Paul was always the guy who said, no, I'm nothing. But then, of course, at the beginning of this passage, Paul identifies as a prisoner, right? And so, you know, in the context of this letter, that would be when Paul was a prisoner in Rome. I wondered about it yesterday, but Paul's a prisoner in Rome. And he tells you that right up front. I don't know why he has to tell you that, but he does. And then at the end of this passage, I pray therefore that you may not lose heart over my sufferings for you. They are for your glory. There's always a little passive-aggressive thing in there. There's always a little something in there that it just always makes me smile. And that, to me, is the humanity of Paul. And yes, keep it in there. I had the very wonderful good fortune of knowing quite well four of my great-grandparents. Like, I had relationships with them. They, you know, I knew them. And I think of one of my great-grandmothers, who, when she would visit and we'd be having dinner, she really would say, no, I'm fine. Just a little water and a crust of bread. That's all I need. Just to see you happy. That's all that I really need. Okay, Grandma, seriously. No, it's fine. That's all I need. That's what Paul sounds like to me. I listen to Paul and I can see my great-grandmother, and it's quite lovely. No, I pray that you may not lose heart over my sufferings for you. They are your glory. You know, my sufferings I didn't even have to mention because it really, but I did. Anyway, that's Paul's humanity, and I love that it's included in the letter. We don't hide it. We don't edit it out. Throughout the letter, well, we hear about this mystery, right, that was not made known to humankind, but has now been revealed. And Paul talks about it as a thing that was true, but we didn't know it. That's what a mystery is. It was true, but we didn't know it. And now we see it from this angle. Now we know that it's true. That mystery has been revealed. A new thing hasn't been created. 'Twas ever thus. This is God's plan. He says that as much. So it would seem to me that mystery, right, is that the Gentiles and the Jews are fellow heirs. They're in this together, right? But he says the Gentiles have become. So I wonder what Paul is saying there. Is Paul saying that the tribalism that defined the Jewish community was necessary in its time, but it was always God's plan that it would come to no longer be necessary. The Gentiles and the Jews are heirs together, meaning they are in relationship with God. It was always so. But he used that word become, so that was sort of always the plan. So it wasn't necessarily true before. You know, not back when Sarah and Rachel, when they telling their sons not to marry Canaanite wives. No, stay in the tribe. Don't marry outside of our people. I'm assuming that was necessary then, but with the becoming is no longer necessary, and that it was always God's intent that would evolve. I think it's a tough one for me because it's kind of like saying to my modern ears, well, apartheid in South Africa was good for a while. It was necessary, but then we grew out of it. I'm not convinced that any racist policy can be justified as a ways to an end. I'm not convinced of that. I have heard people try to talk themselves into that, you know, when looking at history and looking at how, you know, the dominant group treated another group of people. Said, well, but at the time, that's the only way we could do it. Now, of course, we moved on and we don't do that anymore. Well, yes, except that, you know, for those of us who look at the world that we live in and the systems that shape our daily existence, and as we take seriously the idea of trying to decolonize, we recognize, oh my God, that stuff is still happening. Of course it is. And we know it's wrong now when we see it. Oh, we got to change that. That's wrong. But if it's wrong now, I have to believe it was wrong then too. At least that's how I see it. But Paul seems to be saying it was always God's intent. I mean, the Gentiles and the Jews are heirs now together, members of the same body, sharers in the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. But the Jewish tradition then was to keep separate and to not intermarry. That's one of the best parts about going into Egypt. They were given land, but because the Egyptians were more concerned about purity than the Jews were, the Jews, Israel, the people, were given an area of their own where they could keep separate. And they were happy about that. But that time has passed, is what I'm hearing. I just struggle with the idea that what is clearly wrong now could have been right earlier on. I struggle with that. I struggle with that, and I don't know whether Paul would struggle with it or whether Paul would say I'm mishearing or misunderstanding what he's trying to say. But that bothers me a little bit. There is this mystery that's been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, and that is that the Gentiles have become. I would have much preferred to hear the Gentiles have always been. We just didn't see it before. Members of the same body, sharers in the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And maybe that's how Paul reconciles his Jewish upbringing and his Christian reality, to say I had to be the faithful Jew I was that I could receive this revelation and know, recognize God in Jesus. I had to be that person so I could do what I do today and see what I had. So it was a necessary, there was a necessity to it. Maybe, but it's tricky, and I fear going down that road. Having said that, as I'm wondering out loud, the truth is, the decisions that I made when I was 20, when I was in my 20s, are not the same decisions that I make in my 40s. And sure as heck is not the decisions that I make now that I'm in my early 60s. Early 60s. We grow and we mature, and then things do change. Is there ever a time for racial segregation? That's the question I would ask. Based on this, I'm not opening that as a question for our world to go, oh yes, no, but no. I'm just in this context. Is it possible? See, when I read this, I hear Paul saying, when he says that the Gentiles have become fellow heirs, what he's saying is that all people belong to God and God belongs to all people, right? The initial covenant with Abraham, your people shall be my people, your people shall be my people, I will be your God. That idea, but also then, you know, I will make you the father of nations. And it is nations, and nations therefore goes beyond the Jewish community, beyond what would become known eventually as Israel. So, if that was always God's intent, then why do they have to keep separate? I don't know, maybe it's to survive, maybe there's a strategy to that, I don't know. But I think that all people belong to God. Back then, it's just that they didn't know it. And by the way, neither did the Jews at that point know it. I didn't have that kind of necessarily understanding. Kindness to a foreigner, to an outsider, was a kindness. It was a gift of charity you gave, as opposed to the respect that you give your siblings, right? But in Christ, we are now able to see that God is present in the world, that God is present in the human condition and not just in the Jewish condition, right? Not just in Israel, but with what God has done on the cross, what God has done in the life of Jesus, what God has done in the resurrection, He's opened our eyes to this mystery to recognize that God is for all of us. God's desire is to be with humanity, not to be with first century Jews, but to be with humanity, to be with all people. That's what Jesus reveals. So we didn't know that 300 years before because we didn't have that perspective, that experience of Jesus. Maybe. And I know I'm rambling now, and you're kind of wishing, gosh, you know, yesterday you just talked about the prisoner thing. But there is a mystery going on here. And all through this text, we keep hearing about revelation and hearing about grace. And I think that's really important to Paul. Okay? You've already heard the commission of God's grace that was given me for you. How the mystery is made known to me by revelation. Although I'm least of all the saints, this grace was given to me to bring to the Gentiles the news of the boundless riches of Christ, to make everyone see the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the wisdom of God in its rich variety might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Revelation, grace, given to me to give to you. Paul wants to make it very clear that his ministry to the Gentiles, that this letter, that the way that he preaches, the way that he offers his ministry, the way that he lives his life, is not born of his own logic. He didn't think this thing through. This is not a strategic plan that Paul has made or that the early church has made. This idea of sharing the gospel with the Gentiles, right? This has moved from a Jewish reform movement, you know, into something bigger, and that's always been God's plan, and that's what Paul is saying. Paul is trying to make it very clear, this is not Paul speaking, this is God. What I'm sharing with you is the revelation that God gave me. So I didn't think this up. This is not my strategic plan. I mean, some, and I know, as historians would look at this and say, well, the genius of Paul, of course, is he took this Jewish reform movement and he said, no, this is for the Gentiles. And so therefore opened it up. And strategically, that was what was important. Otherwise, this Jewish community might have faded out. But in the early Roman Empire, with the roads and all the stuff they had, Paul was able to take this to the Gentiles, and it could just spread like wildfire. Brilliant plan. Paul's going, no, this isn't a brilliant plan at all. I'm not planning this. It's not like I sat around with Peter and the other apostles going, okay, look, guys, I don't know, what's our revenue stream? Okay, so we're only making X. We're only making X drachma a year, but you know what? If we open this up and got the Gentiles in, holy crap, we could be making 15 times that kind of money. And that's really going to support the work that we need to do. Wouldn't that be amazing? And I say that, and we might chuckle cynically, because Paul is trying to say, no, that's not what happened. God has told me to do this. And God has inspired Peter and the rest of the apostles the same way. So I have their blessing. I am doing what they want me to do. I'm doing the part of our shared work that I am best suited to do. But it's God's work. And historian will go, yeah, how would you know that? But as a person of faith, I go, because that's core to what Paul is saying. And if you think Paul is some kind of charlatan who is trying to make money or give himself position and power, then you got to wonder why he so willingly walked into his death. Because he don't think he enjoyed any money he might have sacked away. And in terms of, you know, prestige and power, yes, people were moved by his preaching, but he was also thrown into prison. And was dogged by people who criticized him and wanted him dead. So if Paul did this for prestige, power, for money, wealth, all that kind of stuff, then he's not very bright, because it did not work out very well. At least not in a way that he could enjoy it. However, if he did this for faith, because God asked him to do this, well, not only does that help underlie what he's doing and invite me into it, but it also invites me to ask myself the same question. When I'm doing things, am I doing these things because God has asked me to do them, or is it part of a strategy? Is there another agenda behind it? And this is a very big question for churches. Or communities of faith, I believe. In a world that's changing, in communities, many communities of faith, at least in the northwest hemispheres of the globe, many churches, faith groups, faith communities are shrinking. It's no longer an embarrassment to be atheist or to be spiritual but not religious. That's no longer looked down upon, and people are seizing that because that best describes who they are, and that's wonderful. But then churches go, wait a minute, well, we used to have 300 people and now we're getting 50, and well, how are we going to pay the bills and what are we going to do? And then it's, you know what, if we had a redheaded Sunday, if we just celebrated redheads, man, I bet that would bring a lot of gingers out. Yeah, and then they would see the church really likes them, and they would donate, they would contribute to the church. And if we wanted more Ginger Sundays, they could contribute to help us have more Ginger Sundays. Now we're going to make more money, we'll put more people in the churches, and we're going to do all of that. As opposed to sitting and saying, yeah, I've been praying about this a lot, and I really have this sense of God speaking to us, speaking to me and saying, we need to open up our ministry to redheads. They don't feel as welcome. They're not included. We need to go include them because they deserve to engage with this gospel the same way that we do. This gospel that God is in the world. This gospel that God is with us and cares about us. They need to know that. That should be the inspiration for what we do, as opposed to, this will help us keep the institution vital or simply alive. And, you know, when we sit down and we plan strategies and we create logos and ideas and events, what will appeal to people? It's a fundraiser. What, you know, when we do those kind of things, it's easy to lose track of the gospel that we're meant to be sharing. It's easy to lose track of the faith community that we are meant to be, all in an effort to be a strategically placed business that can thrive. What I hear Paul saying in this part of the letter, when he keeps talking about revelation and talking about grace, what I hear him saying is that this is not a business that I am trying to grow. God has given me this gospel and I need to share it with you. And that's what I'm doing. This isn't me talking. This is not me being clever. This is what I've experienced in God, and you need to know this. Now, Paul's not going to have a problem following up with that, saying, by the way, you know, if you could help contribute to the needs of the saints in Jerusalem, that would be awesome. You know, if you guys could manage yourselves well, that would be great. If you could sort of put the money together and do some things. And by the way, if you got a couple of bucks to help me and my buddies on our travel, we would like to have that too. So please, we'll take cash. Paul isn't above that, but that is not going to be the inspiration for what Paul does. In faith communities, the healthiest ones that I have ever seen or been part of have no problem talking about money and asking for money. But they're also very clear that the money and the sustaining the institution is not the inspiration for what they do. The gospel is. The gospel is they read it, or sometimes the gospel is they experience it in revelation. Sometimes it's what comes to them in prayer. It's why we should be discerning as we make plans. And I hear Paul in this inviting me to discern. I think Paul made strategically all the right choices. Bringing the church to the Gentiles, bringing Jesus to the Gentiles, absolutely. I probably wouldn't be here if it wasn't for that, right? So I'm a big fan. And I think strategically it was exactly the right time, the right place, the right way to do it. But I don't think he did it for those reasons. I think he did it because he had an experience of God that was so profound he could not keep it to himself. That's the question to ask ourselves within our faith communities. Have we had an experience so profound, so moving, so deeply spiritual that we cannot keep it to ourselves? What is that experience? I feel a seminar coming on. Anyway, you know what? I'm going to let it go now and simply offer a prayer and leave you to your day. So let us pray. Loving God, thank you. Thank you for your presence, and thank you for our institutions when they get it right. And thank you, God, when you step in and remind us why we are here and inspire us to get it right in our institutions and in our lives. God, let us never lose sight of the gospel that tells us that you are with us, that you love us, and that you are always with us, even when we reach beyond our grasp. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit. Amen. That's enough for me today, but I hope you have a fantastic day. Whatever you're doing today, just know that you're loved by God. God bless you. Know that God sees you and loves you where you are, exactly as you are. And please know that God's love moves through you out and into the world in amazing ways. Go and love the world. And come back tomorrow, because I'm looking forward to sharing some more with you. Until I get to see you, God bless.